Lord, we do pray for our pastor and his family. And Lord, we are so grateful that you have blessed this church with him and his family and how you've anointed him, Lord. We are so much thankful for how he teaches us faithfully. He brings the word to us. We pray for him and his family over in India, Lord, and ask that you would just do a work in them and through them, protect them, and bring him home to us safely, Lord. And for tonight, Lord, as we open up your word and hear from you, Lord, I pray that we might not only be hearers, but doers. Lord, I pray that you would give me calmness of nerves, and Lord, that I would be able to be your mouthpiece tonight. And I ask that in your name, Jesus, amen. Well, if I can have the lights, hey, man, I can see people. Again, my name is Lowell Anderson, and I have a small group here at this church. A little bit about me. I was born here, but I was raised here. It's been a long time. I have a beautiful wife, Anne, and who is just a blessing to me, and I have four children. My oldest is Haley. She's 16. My son, Trenton, he's 13. Yep. And I have a daughter, Bryn. She's 9. And a son that rounds it out at 7, Cade. So it's a full house at our home. It's a full meal deal. It makes it interesting every night. Even tonight was one of those interesting nights as I saw Satan just kind of going, okay, you know, when you go to church sometimes and there's, you know, argument in the cars and everything else, and I'm going, okay, I can't handle this. Not tonight. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to deal with discipline and those kind of things. But one of the things that I want to share, I was in my office studying the other day and just a couple days ago, and a guy stopped by. He came into our office and he says, "Well, what are you studying for?" And I said, "Well, I've been given the opportunity to teach on Wednesday night." And I have to tell you, Pastor Matt asked me a while ago, and I said, "No, thank you. I can't. I don't want to do that." And yet, I knew as he was asking me, that's not what the Lord had. I called him a couple weeks later after the Lord had really convicted me of the fear I had and I needed. I told him, yeah, I'm willing. If you still want me to teach sometime, I'm willing. And one is partly for me that I teach tonight, that the Lord has just put some things in my life and some situations in my life and things that's probably more for me than anybody. So if we glean something. But anyhow, he says, good luck. He says, you're teaching another. Good luck. And I thought about it. I've been, honestly, about 3 or 4 people tonight. I said, hey, good luck. And you know what luck is? Luck basically is it happens by chance. And people say, and I think it's part of it is because we don't say, well, you know, good providence or good, you know. We say good luck. It really means I hope things go well for you. And, you know, we'd say that. I remember, you know, my buddy in college, and I said, how did you get hurt, man? You're so lucky. You know, you lucked out. I can't believe it. And we use luck as a word, man. It's a lucky shot or man, that was so lucky. You just missed that car crash. Man, you lucked out. And we kind of throw that word lucked out a lot. Man, you're so lucky. Or, man, you're unlucky. It's you got bad luck. There's some, man, you had a streak of bad luck, man. Things have just been going wrong for you. And so we hear that bad luck. In soccer, I've got the privilege to have been coaching soccer now for about 22 years. I got to coach at college, and I got to coach in the high school level, and the best level is down with my kids, you know, at the young level. But you hear in the soccer world, you hear, and it mostly comes from, it just comes in maybe at the higher level in European soccer or whatever, and some guy's dribbling down and he takes a shot and he hits the crossbar And you hear the coach say, oh, unlucky, unlucky. You know, I can't deal with that accent, but he says, unlucky. And I'm going, no, that's just unskillful, you know. That, you know, you had the whole wide open post, you hit the, you know, the goal and you hit the post. That was just, you'd never hear that in basketball. You never hear it in football. The guy throws a nice pass, it's going to hit a touchdown, the guy drops it. Oh, unlucky. No, that's a bad catch. You know, you just didn't catch it. And so we use this word, good luck, bad luck. You know, good luck meaning you have the Midas touch, you know, everything you do. And we know people like that. They just have the Midas touch, man. It just seems like, man, they're lucky. You know, they're the ones that call on K-Dove and get in the first time and win the concert tickets, you know. You could call for 2 years and never get on. You always get the busy signal, you know. And the guy that has bad luck, we all know people like that, that just, man, it's just, you know, it's not going well. And that's kind of like the Murphy's Law thing. I have an article I cut out when I was in Seattle. We got to go there for right after Christmas. We missed that big storm, thank goodness. If I can find it here, I got an article I cut out of the Seattle News. So this guy had what we would call bad luck. It says, bank robber's note bears return address. Now, I'm going to have to put on these glasses, which I was hoping I didn't have to do, but it's kind of showing my age here. A 40-year-old Chicago area man allegedly robbed a Chicago bank Friday using a threatening note written on the back of his own pay stub, which was printed with his name and home address. Thomas Infantin of Cary, Illinois, walked into the Fifth Third Bank around 5:50 p.m. and handed a teller a note that read, be quick, be quiet, give your cash or I'll shoot. Well, the teller gave the man $400 and the robber left behind his demand note written on torn of half the pay stub. Well, investigators found the other half out in the parking lot and was able to arrest him. Guy had bad luck. Stupid luck, could be dumb luck, it could be all that. I don't know if you have, when I was I had the privilege of being involved in a ministry, Youth for Christ, for about 14 years, and that's what I did. After I went to college and my wife and I got married, we were able to come back here into Grants Pass, and I was a youth pastor at Grace Bible Church for about 4.5 years. And then right after that, I felt like the Lord was calling me to a ministry of Youth for Christ. And so I became the director for about 14 years there, until about 3 years ago when I did something crazy and tried to start my own business with a guy. But I use these kind of things. This next one is called the Darwin Awards, and I used to use them in campus life kind of as filler, but a Darwin Award is this. If you get one, you don't want one of these, a Darwin Award. And the only way you get one is because you've done something so stupid you eliminated yourself from the human gene pool. So this one, in September, in Detroit, a 41-year-old man got stuck and drowned in 2 feet of water after squeezing headfirst through an 18-inch-wide sewer grate to retrieve his car keys. Not real smart. In October, a 49-year-old San Francisco stockbroker, who was totally zoned when he was jogging, accidentally jogged off a 100-foot-high cliff on his daily run. Not good. But this last one, I got to warn you, it's a little raw. This one won the award won it in 2003. It was the top award winner in 2003. It takes place in Paderborn, Germany. An overzealous zookeeper, Frederick Reisfeld, fed his constipated elephant Stefan 22 doses of animal laxative and more than a bushel of berries, figs, prunes, before the plugged-up elephant finally let it fly. And he suffocated the keeper. The keeper was found under 200 pounds of that stuff. That's bad luck. Well, there's one more. Hey, and you can go to those. You just go to those to darwinawards.com, and you can... You'll just laugh for hours, but it's kind of sad in some ways, but That one would definitely be sad. But there's one more luck. And I just say it, there's good luck, there's bad luck, and then there's what my wife is affectionately called Lowell luck. And Lowell luck is this, and maybe some of you have it. It's not always bad, it's not always good. But it basically says this. If Lowell picks that grocery line to go into, choose the other one. Because, you know, when he gets there, there's going to be a price check on something in front of you. It's going to take longer. It basically says, if you have a warranty on your car, and your car, you know, has been running fine, and then that warranty goes, and 3 miles later, your car blows up. That's Lowell luck. It's stuff like that. I have a few of them. I was thinking back. I didn't even know what Lowell luck was when I was a little kid. But I had three older sisters, kind of like Matt's kid. I pray for that boy. And, you know, Lowell luck is this, is when you have three older sisters, they have no mercy on you when you're little, and they kind of like to dress you up and put stuff on you and, you know, makeup and all that kind of stuff. But I had one sister, my middle sister, she liked to do this. She liked to put her legs around my stomach and squeeze me until I passed out. And then what she'd do is she would blow on me to revive me, you know? And my other sisters would laugh at that. And they thought that was funny. And I really didn't think that was funny. And so it went on a little later on in life. I mean, I could write a book on Lowell luck. But later on, you know, when I was in middle school, there was a kid behind me that threw a spit wad at a friend. No, I mean at a kid. His name was Norman Heiberger. And Norman Heiberger in middle school can be rough, was kind of a kid that got picked on a little bit. Well, Norman thought it was me. So he turned around and stabbed a pencil in my arm. That's not good luck. I could go on. In high school, I remember I borrowed my dad's ski boat. Now, for me, when I borrowed my dad's stuff, I don't care if... I mean, it works to this day. I just borrowed his lawnmower this summer, and I returned it. It was in the same condition, but he went to use it. He calls me up, and he says, "Did something go wrong with my lawnmower?" I go, "No, it was working fine." He says, "I can't get it to run." Well, that's the kind of thing. It just carries over. In high school, I borrowed the ski boat, and me and my friends were... And I'm telling you, the ski boat, it's not like today. It's kind of like when you were going skiing, you'd have to have three guys in the front so it'd plane, you know. But hey, it was got with three of us friends. We were going up to Lost Creek Lake, and it was a big adventure. You know, we were going to camp out there and have a good time. And so we get out in the lake, and my friends... I pull him, my first friend Rick. Yeah, we ski a bunch. He gets tired. Gary, we ski a lot. It's fine. And I get out there and finally, and I go, "Hit it." Well, the engine just goes, "Zing." Well, the prop fell off, you know. And that ended our whole weekend. The boat had to get towed back, all that kind of stuff. It goes on. And I'll just share you one last one because it was just recently my wife and I have been married almost 22 years. Our anniversary is in August, and so it was our 21st anniversary, and trying to be the good husband that I try to be, and thinking of ahead. I got all the kids farmed out, and she comes home from work, and I said, "Honey, let's go out for a dinner," and we didn't have much money at that time, so we get on my motorcycle, and we go to Taco Bell. And at Taco Bell, we go through, and we go get our stuff, and we go down to the river, and, you know, we're just hanging out there, and went and got some movies, and we're just driving around. We just love to kind of get on the motorcycle and go. And I thought earlier I needed to get gas in that motorcycle. Yep. So, but I didn't, because I was having too good of a time. And we get about a block away from home, and sure enough, my motorcycle dies, and you see us on our anniversary, I'm pushing my motorcycle home. So, but anyhow, Lowell luck, sometimes, and if you know me, there's plenty more, but I'm not going to bore you with too many more. Sometimes things happen in our life, and we say, "Man, that's just bad luck." And I'm not so sure we really should pin at that, because I think we confuse bad luck and things like that with what the Lord's doing is testing and putting trials in our life and testing our faith, and it's not really bad luck and it's not really good luck. The Lord is working in us all the time. When I look at Scripture in James, if we go there right now, James chapter 1, and it's a verse we don't really, we read it, but man, it's tough. Consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lack anything. We're told as believers that we are going to go through trials. And it's not just one trial, it's trials. It's many kinds of trials. They just come from all different directions. They just come out of the blue. We didn't plan for them. We didn't expect them. There's just trials that come, and they're to test our faith. It's a testing of our faith, and if our faith is tested, it makes us complete and more mature. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it." So there's that completion again. We are in the process of being completed, and that happens by testing. It happens by trials. It happens by what we are going through and what you guys are going through even today. Because we will all face the trials. It might be in so many different ways that we're facing trials. Hebrews 12:2 says that He is the author and finisher of our faith. I like to look at it this way, is that our life is really like a book. And that book that we are writing each and every day, if a history book, that book that you can't write anything about yesterday, and you can't write anything about what's happened earlier today, you're writing the book as life goes on, and we might not be able to change the chapter headings. Business failure. Lost a loved one. Divorce. Relationship. Separation. But we can, and we have the opportunity to change what's written on the page. As the circumstances that come through our life, the Lord gives us the ability and the opportunity to write what's going to be on that history page. Because what I'm finding in my own life with my own kids is they're reading that book on a daily basis. Grandparents are reading the book that you're writing on a daily basis. Your coworkers are reading the history book that you're writing. As things come into our life, people are reading the book of your life right now. I was at a couple funerals this last month. And they're always, in a funeral it seems like, there's the starting point is the obituaries read and the date of birth and where you grew up and the family and all those kind of things. There's a beginning to these people's life, as there is with yours. There's the people share about the beginning and the days, and then they share about the middle part, you know, the time when you have kids and marriage and all those things and things you did, and then it always ends with someone sharing what was the person like at the end. I was at when we were up in Seattle, a professor of mine, we just happened to be there. This funeral, and this was a man that was just was an amazing man, and as they shared the story, his kids shared the story of his life, I was so impressed, but I was encouraged. I was in awe of what God has done in his own kids' lives and how they shared about the impact their dad had on them and how their dad had an impact on others around him. And it affected so many people. You know, the history of his life is very, very rich. He finished well. And man, I want to finish well. I want to finish well for my own kids. I want to finish well for my sons to see that a man can finish well. I want to see that. There's so many things that we say, man, a guy started out so well, and he did so well in the middle, and she did this, and then, man, at the end, the history is not good. I want to do that well. I want to look at a guy tonight that was tested, because we all go through them, but a guy named Joseph that was tested. I want to see how he reacted. It might give us some insight how we should act. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, 1 through 4. And I'm just going to pick it up in verse 2 here. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, here's what we know about Joseph. He's 17 years old. He's a teenager. He was out working with his brothers. My kids would say he would be a tattletale, that he told on them. Maybe he wasn't working the kids weren't working very well. His brothers, he gave the brothers a bad report. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. There's a little family dissension here, obviously. We have a dad that is showing favoritism to one son. We have the brothers that are going, man, I'm jealous. I'm jealous. We have kids that can't speak kindly to each other. It's a dysfunctional, is what we would call a family. I say it's just a family because jealousy happens in a family. But what doesn't happen in this family is how they handle it. There's a sure way to, when I was working with Campus Life and I got to work with lots of teenagers, and a lot of teenagers from broken families, families that have been blended. And one of the things I can tell you that would cause dissension and struggles in a family was favoritism. When a blended family comes together and maybe a dad says, well, I'm going to show favoritism to my biological kids. Or I'm going to show favoritism to her. She's my daughter. And it will cause a jealousy in a family that can lead to hatred. It's a sure way to cause some. So, man, be careful of showing favoritism if you're a dad and a mom to certain kids. I know we all tried not to. I know in my family, I mean, that's why we have, in the Christmas time, if we have, we have stockings out there, and if we have five presents in one, little gifts, we have five in every one, because kids, man, have little favoritism counters. They really do. They just count out. I don't care if this one, in this stocking, it was like worth 10 times more. It doesn't matter. She got five presents. I only got two, even though the two were worth more. Doesn't matter. We had this happen just the other day when we were coming back from Seattle. I mean, it's this whole thing of showing favoritism. My wife and I talked about it on the way home. It's okay, we're getting home Friday night. I know the kids are going to want to spend the night somewhere. They haven't seen their friends in a week. Let's try not to do that. Let's get them back on the schedule. And sure enough, Saturday morning, I was over with my son at a basketball game, and I get a call from my wife. She says, Haley would like to spend the night at Audrey's house because she hasn't seen her she was on vacation. And I'm thinking, oh, we just talked about that. I try to say yes more than I say no. Okay, we'll pick her up for church anyhow. Okay, go ahead, let her spend the night. That's fine. Well, then we get to church on Saturday night. And as soon as service is over, guess who comes running up to me? It's my next son. He goes, Dad, I want to spend the night at Jared's house. And I go, well, we just talked about that we're going to... Yeah, but Dad, you let Haley do that. I said, that's all right, I love her more than you. And I actually did that, say that, and he goes, yeah, right, Dad. And I said, yeah, and I thought to Ann, and I said, yeah, well, we do have to, let him, he can spend the night. I can't find any reason why, since we've let your oldest, but showing favoritism in a family. Let's try to keep it balanced in that. Jacob didn't do a very good job of that, and he really put unjust hardship on his son. The son that he loved, he actually put really a hardship on him by showing favoritism. And one last little story, and I just know this from working in coaching. And I worked with a coach not too many years back that his son was on the team. And he showed favoritism to his son. He didn't discipline his son like he would the other kids or didn't make him do. So his son was getting away with all kinds of stuff. And what that coach ended up doing is he lost respect from the other players, and the other kids started to not stand this boy. It does your son a disfavor. Does your kid a disfavor. Well, anyhow, here's Joseph. He's hated by his brothers. They couldn't even speak a kind word to him. And you guys know that if your parents and grandparents, man, that grieves us. That's one of the hard things when I see my kids picking on the other kids or picking on their own siblings, you know, and they isolate one. And, that's hard. Well, anyhow, let's go on to see what happens in this home. Joseph, in verses 5 through 8, we won't go there, but Joseph has a dream, and he basically says, you know, basically dream is that his brothers are going to bow down to him. Well, anytime, and you guys know this, anytime, I grew up in a family business, families, we don't like, just don't like our brothers and sisters to rule over us. We just don't. We don't sometimes even like our parents to rule over us, this authority, his brothers, man, hated him even more. Well, the big key here is how did Joseph handle this? And let's look in verses 12 through 14. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing their flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring back word to me." Then he sent him off into the valley of Hebron. Now here's an interesting thing. If I was Joseph and my dad came to me and said, "Hey, I want you to go see how your brother's doing, you know, check it out, you know, go bless him, greet him for me," I would have said, "Are you kidding me? You want me to do that? You want me to go check on my brothers? They're jerks. No way. You know, Dad, you know what they've said about me? Dad, you know how they've hurt me? No way I could care less about my brothers. I'm not going to do that. I've stuck my neck out too many times for him." But Joseph here responds, and this is something, man, I can't. He responds very well, or different translation. "Ma'am, Dad, I'm in. I'll do it." And he does it enthusiastically, not with gritted teeth and not with things that, "I'll do it, but I really don't want to, but since you asked me, Dad." No, he does it, man, very well. And there's things that you and I, there's people in our lives, it might be brothers and sisters in the Lord. They might be your own family members. They might be your daughters or sons or your grandkids or your parents. And the Lord in the last year or last days or sometime has put them on your heart, and our Heavenly Father has asked us to do something, to go to them, to see if they're well, to go to stick your neck out, to make the effort to mend a relationship. And some of us still have not done that. Our Heavenly Father has done that. Joseph was obedient and willing to do what his father asked. And I can honestly say I don't know if I could. But there's people, maybe there's some people in your life that the Lord has put upon your heart that you need to make the effort. That we need to make the effort to go to mend a relationship. And he just asks us to be willing and to do it enthusiastically. Well, Jesus said that we should love our enemies. Man, that's hard to do at times. It is, I know. But Joseph was obedient. Let's see what happens here in verses 14, 17. So he said to them, "Go," and then he sent them off to the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?" They have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. Now, three things I want to just note here. One about, first one is about wandering. You know, Joseph, he did what his dad asked. He went there and he was found wandering, looking for him. There's many times, and there's times in my life, I can think of some times when I've been wandering. Not wandering away from the Lord, just wandering and wondering, what now, Lord? Wandering, looking for my place. Where am I supposed to be? I knew when I was in college and early on in life, I thought I was going to go into business, but I was challenged to go to a Bible college back in Michigan, and I went, and the Lord grabbed my heart and said, I want you to be in youth ministry. And I, great, I'll do it. And end up being back here, and then there became a season where I was saying, hey, Lord, where do you have me next? I'm wandering. And people spoke into my life, and I end up being at Youth for Christ for 14 years. And then there was a season after about 14 years where I was wandering again. Lord, what do you have for me? I feel like you have something else. And people spoke into my life, and I end up in business. And now I, again, Lord, what do you have for me? There's people that will speak into your life if you let them. And God wants this. Sometimes we're out there wandering, what now, Lord? What about this? Where should I go here? Where is that? If that's where I should go. And sometimes we just keep in that wandering stage and going for year after year and year after year, and we never get on with what the Lord had for us. The Bible says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will set your path straight. It could be from the Word that the Lord's speaking to you and gives you further direction. You went on this task, you were supposed to go there and you went, and all of a sudden you're wandering. And maybe there's some people that have spoken into your life to give you some other direction. And maybe it's just listening. Because Joseph ends up, this guy sees him wandering and he goes, hey, they're down in Dothan. Well, Joseph, the next thing I want to point out is he sticks with the task. You know, Joseph could have said, hey, Dad, I went to Shechem and the guys weren't there. I tried, Lord, I tried to see him, and they weren't there, Dad. And his dad would have said, son, great job. But Joseph does something that I think we miss out today. I don't think when I see young guys, when I coach them, I don't see this much anymore. Joseph went 13 extra miles. Dothan was 13 more miles. He didn't just go the extra mile, he went 13 more miles. And for some of us, the Lord's asked you in that relationship to go 13 more miles. He's asked you not just to make an effort and just say, I tried. We went to counseling. It didn't work. I tried to reach out to my son. I tried. I gave him a call. He wasn't home. I tried to do this. I tried to do that. The Lord would ask us, and I know He'd ask me, to go the extra mile, go the extra 13 miles. Finish what I've called you to do. I've placed upon your heart, be obedient, and now go the extra mile. I'm trying to teach my boys to not just do a job just to get it done. Got the job done. Yeah, you did. But are you going, are you doing anything above and beyond what's been asked for you? And that today, in today's society, it's just not there. But that's what the Lord would have us do. So in those situations that God's called us to do, and situations that you've been asked to do in relationships, and go the extra 13 miles. And I'm sure Joseph was thinking, man, that's a long ways, but I'm going to do it. Because I value my relationship with my brothers. Maybe they didn't value it, but he did. And then the third thing is don't get caught up in a formula. If I do this, then they'll love me. If I do this for my wife, then she'll respond to me the way I want her to respond to me. If I do this for my kids, then they'll really love me. If I do that with that brother or sister in the Lord, then they'll accept me. And we can get caught up in this thing, this formula type of situation. Well, I'll do this, you do that. We do that. And really, that's not how it works. It doesn't work. Now, it would be great if there was a little formula we could just check off. A, B, C, D, we did that. Okay, now this is a response. But Joseph finds out. And I'm sure the whole way he's praying for his brothers, he's talking to the Lord, he's saying, it's going to be good. They're going to accept me. They're going to see that I've went the extra mile for this relationship. Well, it doesn't happen that way. And in verses, if I can find it here. They sat down, here it is, in verse 18. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan, but they saw him in a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. So they said, here comes that dreamer, and then they decided what they were going to do. You can do all the things that your formula is counted, if I do this, do that, and still at the end, it might not go the way you wanted it to go. It happens in business, happens in things. We have plans, we have situations, and we think, man, all I have to do is this, and that's going to turn out the way I want it to. It's not always the case. Verse 23, this is what happens to Joseph. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern or pit. Now the pit was empty. There was no water. Interesting what happens here is, Reuben makes an ill-fated attempt to save him. He was going to save him later and blah, blah, blah. But here they see Joseph, and I just got to imagine the hurt on Joseph. Joseph must have been crushed emotionally. And he gets robbed. He gets stripped of his robe and really speaks of his authority. He gets stripped. And there's things in here, people in here, that have been stripped of things lately. You know, what have you in this last year been stripped of? For some of you, it might have been in this economy, stripped of your job, stripped of your place and your position in the company. And maybe it's stripped of finances and you're barely hanging on and you're just going, man, how am I going to make it? This is the pits. I'm really in the pits financially. Maybe some of you have been stripped of a dream of a marriage that is all that you had dreamed it would be. Or a relationship with your son or daughter and they're wayward right now and you're stripped of a closeness that you once had or wanted to have. There's all kinds of things that you can strip. And I'm sure Joseph, he's going, man, what about my dreams? I had a dream, those dreams that I had. And there's dreams that all of us have, and I can attest to that. There's dreams that we have, and we finally go to the point, and we go, wait a minute, Lord, why me right now? This is not what I had planned. This is not what I dreamed. This is not where I wanted my family at this time. It's an interesting journey that I've had as far as being in the ministry, full-time ministry, for so long, and then believing that the Lord was calling me into the business world. I still don't doubt that that's where I'm supposed to be or that's what He called me to. But I have been in the pits at times. When I go, Lord, this is not what I dreamed of 3 years ago when I get this, and I don't believe anybody would start a business pessimistically, and I think you have to be optimistic about the reality, but I really believe that God was going to, at this point in my life, 3 years later, now, I've been in the ministry so long, I've lived on so little, Lord, now is your time, yes, you're going to bless me financially. I'm going to be able to provide for my family the things that I've wanted to for years. Lord, you're going to provide for college, and I'm going to be able to provide my wife with that car, or so on and so on. And my thinking was, this is it, Lord. This dream of this business. And as you know, many circumstances come around in a business or life in general that you don't plan for. Surprise me, yeah. Oh, that other business that came in, oh man, that surprised me. But it didn't the Lord. Lord, I'm going to have to live on half the salary? I can't do that. Lord, you're going to have to sell your motorcycle? Oh, yeah, yeah. You're going to have to sell your motorcycle. You're going to have to go in debt. You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to do that. And you find yourself, Lord, this is the pits. This is really the pits. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't want this. I don't want this dream anymore. And many of you have the same thing. It might not be in business. It might be a loss of a loved one. There's so many things that you can go in the pits for. Interesting thing about this cistern that Joseph was thrown in, it makes a point that the cistern was dry. And I really started thinking about that, and I thought, you know, that's so true. When you're in the pits, it's dry. You're dry spiritually. There's a time when you go, I'm just dry. Sometimes I don't even want to go to church. You can be dry, that dry. When you're dry, you start to blame others. You start to go, man, if she would have done this, this marriage would have been better. If he would have, if they would have, if you start to blame and you start to have a root of bitterness that comes into your life, and that bitterness can get overwhelming and lead to depression, and there's those things that you go, man, this is dry in the pits. And yet, and at times, and my wife would attest to this, when you're in the pits and when you're dry, you take it out on those who love you the most, those around you, your family members, your kids. You're harsher around the house. You're not as loving. You're not as patient because you're dry. And the place in the pits, the cistern where should be water, the place where you should be able to get filled up is dry. And I really believe that's a word for us, that when you're in the pits, when you need water the most, Jesus wants to offer it to us. It's a matter of if we take it or not. Jesus says, come to me, all who are thirsty. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. He speaks of the woman at the well that he's going to give them living water. And you know what? We just have to come. But there's that dryness that you just don't do it. And you remain dry, and pretty soon it becomes comfortable in the pits. And people escape the pits by lots of ways. They try to. Might be just so much as the TV. I'm just going to go home from work. I'm going to zone out. And the TV, I don't care what's on. I'm just going to zone out here for an hour or two, three, watch a movie. I'm escaping reality, the pit. It might be that you escape it through the internet. Maybe it's escaping it through gossip. Where, man, you feel important because you have some little bit of information now that someone's going to feel you're important and you can give it to somebody else. You might escape it through relationships with other people. Not being filled up at home, I'm going to look elsewhere. And that person thinks I'm important, and right now I don't feel very important, and they make me feel important. Lots of ways. Could be alcohol, could be drugs. So many ways we can escape. If we stay in the pit too long, that's what's going to happen. But Jesus is offering us living water, and pretty soon the worship band's going to come back up, and we're going to have an opportunity to take of that living water. Because I believe there's people here, maybe it's just me, that need to again just be filled up with Him. To say, man, and it's not just a one-time deal. So sometimes we can throw ourselves back into the pit. We get out and we throw ourselves right back in. And I'm sure Joseph is going, man. And he's going, he's praying as I do. Lord, I want the situation to go. I want it to get better. Get me out of this pit, Lord. Get me out of this pit. And I'm sure as the ropes came down from Joseph and his brothers were pulling him up, I think he's got to be believing at that time, I'm rescued. Thank you, Lord. I'm getting out of the pit. Only to be sold as a slave. There's times when we can get out of the pit and there's another trial right there with us. Well, Joseph, and we'll close here pretty quick. I really believe Joseph, as he came out and was thinking a whole different response, man, my brothers are going to repent, they're sorry, you know, things are going to go well now, my dreams are coming back to true. He must have been disheartened in that. And yet, Joseph, when you look at the rest of his life, as you go maybe this week and look the rest of this chapters, and play out how Joseph ended. He was sold as a slave, ended up in Potiphar's home. And the Bible says that the Lord was with him. And the things that he did, he affected the house around him. Pretty soon he was accused of wrongdoing from Potiphar's wife. She accused him because he kept resisting her. And he was thrown in jail, and this must again have been another chapter like, man, Lord, what is going on? And he ends up in jail, and again, the Bible said the Lord was with him, and everything he touched prospered. And after a few years, he interprets some dreams, and he tells the cupbearer, don't forget me. And what did the cupbearer do? He forgot him. He was forgotten. Sometimes we can feel like the Lord's forgotten us. And eventually, when you look in, I believe in chapter 41, you see that he interprets, the cupbearer remembers Joseph, he gets out, and the Pharaoh puts him in charge of Egypt. His dreams do come true. And when you go to chapter 45 where he meets up with his brothers, I want to go there real quick, 45 verses 4 through 8. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, Have everyone leave my presence? Skipping down to verse 4, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save the lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph has a great perspective. I can only hope that I can have that perspective. The things that God has allowed in my life and in your life, and some are a whole lot worse than I would ever care to think that I can endure, that you've had to endure. And God has brought those things into our life, yes, to mold us and shape us into the image of God, but it's also to save lives. Save whose lives? Those people around you. Those people around you that are watching you and reading that book that you're writing every day. He's bringing those things into your life to not only for you, but for others around you. And it's my hope and my prayer for my own life that as God brings testing and trials my way and to my family's way, that I can be faithful and not blame or complain or look at others and what they should have or could have or whatever. To understand that God's shaping me and that I need to be faithful to Him and trust in Him, and that my dreams will come true. They might not be the dreams that I envisioned, but they'll be God's dreams. They'll be His dreams for me and my family. He'll be God's dreams for you and your family, and He'll do that to save lives along the way. Romans 8:28 says, all things, as Pastor John would say, all means what? All. All things work together for good for those who love Jesus and are called according to His purpose. Man, it doesn't feel like, it doesn't feel right. No, it doesn't feel. Faith is not a feeling either. But all things. I'm going to have the worship team come up now, and what I'm going to have them do is before you go get communion, I've asked them to sing the first worship song, just to sing it as you guys can listen to the words and meditate on them and pray to the Lord and ask the Lord, what is it, the trials that I've faced, what is it, Lord, that You require of me? Help me to be willing and obedient to things You've called me to do. Find me, if you're in the pits right now, take in the living water. Drink of Him. Lay it at the cross. If you look at the life of Joseph, Jesus also had that same life as He was thrown in a pit, as He was sold out. He was forgotten. He was rejected. So many things in the parallel in life of Joseph that Jesus knows exactly where we've been, where we're going. So as you take the cup, just take that on your own, and then Howard will close in prayer.